So we've already had a full morning, we've got full bellies, and now we need to be fed. We need to be fed spiritually. So this morning, we're continuing on our series of Who is Jesus Christ? And what we're going to be looking at this morning is the road to Damascus. This is the narrative of Saul's conversion. And I want to read it a little bit differently. I did this once just a few weeks ago, but the road to Damascus is recorded three different times actually within the book of Acts. It's in Acts 9, it's in Acts 22, and then again in Acts 26. And there is a beauty in reading all three of those narratives together. When you merge them together, it draws a richness out. You see a little bit more. So this morning, what we're going to do is I'm going to be reading from Acts 9, but as I do that, there's going to be words in yellow, and those are the words that are added, and they come from either Acts 22 or 26. These are not my words. This is Scripture, so we're not messing around with Scripture at all, but I want to read it this way because I think it really brings a richness and a beauty to the text. So I want to begin in Acts 9, verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus about noontime, and suddenly a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him in the Hebrew dialect, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by me in faith. Now get up and enter the city of Damascus, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. They did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing because of the brightness of that light. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, a man who was devout by the standards of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. And immediately there fell from Saul's eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who have come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. This is the word of our Lord. Am I the only one? Do you find a richness when you add that other text in there from the other two chapters in Acts? That it draws out a little bit more, that there's more to tell there than just what's in Acts 9. As we read this narrative, there are a few things that we are to learn from this passage this morning. As we attempt to answer the question, who is Jesus Christ, we need to look right at the very beginning in verse 1 and find what Jesus is speaking to us this morning. In verse 1, it says, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Now, for those of you who are not familiar, let me just start with the way. Before we're called Christians, or before the faith has called Christianity, we were called believers of the way. That's how they referred to us, is that we were followers of the way, and that's why Luke records it in there in that manner. But here's what we should be seeing in these first few passages. It's really easy to pick on Saul prior to the conversion, but there's a reality that we have to acknowledge this morning. Saul thought he was right. He thought he was right in his beliefs, and he went to the leaders of his faith to get the authority to detain, arrest, and imprison others. He's acting out of a manner in which he believes he's doing the right thing. Let me ask you a question, church. Do you ever think that you're right? In matters of the church, do you think that you get into a situation where you think, no, I'm right, and what do we do in our humanity? We have a tendency to go and surround us with people that are like-minded. So we go to others who are going to affirm what we believe. We do that because we want to be right, don't we? We have a tendency, when we think we're right, instead of challenging our beliefs, that we want to go and have others affirm what we're going to say. All the while, here's what we don't do. We don't go to God and pray to him and ask for discernment and ask for wisdom. And we don't seek out those who might actually challenge our beliefs. So we need to do this, church. We need to be willing to hear the other side of the story. Saul wasn't willing to do that. He believed he was right. He got the authority to hunt down and persecute Christians, and he believed everything he did was correct. And then we find in verse 4, it says, "And Saul fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him in a Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting.'" Now this passage, I love that we merged these because you're going to miss something otherwise. We added in that in the Hebrew dialect. Why is that important? Because Jesus is making this personal. He doesn't just come to Saul and say, "Saul, Saul." What he does is you have to recognize the context of the day. This is the Roman Empire. Everybody is speaking Greek. But Saul didn't. Saul was the next great thing in the Jewish tradition of teaching. He was being taught by a rabbi named Gamaliel, and he was, for all intents and purposes, the next rock star, and he knows Hebrew. So what does Jesus do? Instead of just saying Saul, Saul, he calls him Saul by the Hebrew name to get his attention. And then Jesus says something else that's very startling. He said, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting." We never see Saul attacking Jesus in Scripture, do we? Saul doesn't actually attack Jesus. And why is Jesus saying this? Well, Jesus is referring to the church. In fact, just a few chapters earlier in Acts, we see the stoning of Stephen, in which Saul is present at. And now Saul has the authority to hunt down and persecute the church. See, here's what we need to recognize this morning. The church is the body of Christ. To attack the church is to attack Jesus Christ. Do we even think in that context today? To attack the church is an attack upon Jesus Christ. Now here's what I love about our Savior. Despite persecuting the church, Jesus, through his mighty grace, not only saves Saul, but calls him into preaching the gospel, the very thing that he is persecuting the church for. And more than that, Saul, who will eventually become Paul, becomes the most significant figure other than Jesus in the New Testament and is responsible for the spread of Christianity throughout the Roman Empire. Pretty amazing. As we read this, you're thinking, but Pastor Michael, well, nobody here has persecuted the church. You're right. Maybe we haven't persecuted the church, but maybe we've done something worse. Maybe we've been ignoring the call to come to the aid of the church. To ignore the cries for help, to ignore being the body of Christ, is a sin. We are called to do more. We are called to do things. I've said that Christianity isn't a noun, it's a verb, it's something we put into action. We cannot remain idle. When the church remains idle, she has sin. Has Jesus been calling to you? Has he been asking for your help in the church, and yet you choose to ignore him? As we continue on in verse 8, we see that Saul gets up from the ground. And though his eyes were open, he could see nothing because of the brightness of that light. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now what's interesting about this is we see that in this passage, it's about noontime. It's bright and sunny already. Now think about that. We're in a darkened sanctuary with some lights on in here, but if we went outside, it would be bright and sunny, and yet whatever light was present was unbelievably bright. To appreciate what's going on here, we need to go back to verse 1. For just a second, it says that Saul is described as still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. When we read that in our translations, it's kind of a really pale comparison to what's really being said there. You see, in the original languages, the words used in this description of Saul are the same words used to describe a wild beast on the hunt. The breathing, the passion, the intensity of the hunt. These are the way that Saul is acting and living this out. This isn't just he's hunting them down. This is a zeal that he is going to capture them and deal forcefully with them. Saul very much is on the hunt. Saul will not stop until he rids the world of the believers of the way. So Jesus has to take radical action in order to stop him. So Jesus blinds him. Now in that, we have to acknowledge a reality that Jesus will cause us to suffer to draw us closer to him. Sometimes we don't like to hear that. We're uncomfortable thinking this all-loving God would make us suffer so that we would love him. He will. And Scripture records it. All throughout the Old and New Testament, you see different figures suffering so that they draw closer to God. We see it in Job. We see it in Jacob. And now we're seeing it in Saul, and time again, countless other examples. God loves you so much that he will cause you to suffer so you will draw closer to him. And in this time frame, it says that Saul went 3 days without water or food, and he was praying. Now, we could very easily go, well, yeah, if I saw the incarnate Christ glorified, that's what that bright aura around him is. We just said that a few weeks ago when we were talking about the transfiguration, how the glory of God is what illuminated around him. And that's exactly what Paul has seen and has blinded him. And it would be very easy to go, well, yeah, I probably wouldn't eat for 3 days either. He's terrified. And there is some truth in that, but there's something more important that we need to catch. Saul is fasting. He's gone 3 days without food and water, and he is praying. He is fasting. He has reverted back to his faith, and he has fasted. Why? If Jesus was the one who was speaking to him, and if Jesus was the one who caused him to be blind, then Jesus must be alive. And if Jesus is alive, then what the Christians are saying about him must be true. He is the Messiah. Saul has had a watershed moment. He recognizes Jesus as his Lord and Savior. His life is forever changed, and because of that, in this radical transformation, he reverts to fasting. Today, as we are Christians, we should expect the Holy Spirit to nudge us, to convict us of our sins. Sometimes people say, well, I've never heard the Holy Spirit. Have you slowed down? Have you been intentional about seeking him out? Have you asked him to speak to you? You see, we have a tendency in our culture, it's like, God, are you there? Nope. Time to move on. We live in this instant society. That's not how God works. God will speak to us on his time, and often it is a still, small voice. We have to be quiet. We have to listen. Has the Holy Spirit been trying to get your attention? Is he trying to stop you from sinning, to get you to follow Jesus, and to enter into a radical, life-changing relationship with Christ? Will you respond, or will God have to go to extreme measures to get your attention? Here's what I do know as your pastor. The God that I serve will stop at nothing to have a relationship with you. And if you won't stop and slow down and listen to him, he'll get your attention. Often in dramatic and painful ways, so you know that it is he that is speaking to you. Saul learned this the hard way. In case you didn't get it, please don't follow Saul in this manner. But there's one more verse we need to look at this morning. In verse 17, Luke records, "So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying hands on Saul, said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" Notice how Ananias addresses Saul. He says, "Brother Saul." The man who was once an enemy is now being addressed as a family member. Do you hear that? The man who was once an enemy is now being addressed as brother. And in this passage, we should also see how Jesus sends a devout disciple to help Saul in his most desperate hour. Jesus sends Ananias to help Saul, to rescue him. Let me ask you a question. I hear this time and time again as a pastor. You're struggling with something, and all of a sudden, the right person shows up at just the right time and says just the right thing to set you on a new course. Church, that isn't coincidence. That's God. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Ananias was sent by God to be the perfect voice at the perfect time to Saul. But here's there's such a beauty in this. You've got to dig deep when you read Scripture. Don't be a surface-level reader. You know what Ananias' name means? Something very beautiful. The person that God sends to the blinded Saul, his name means God is merciful. Are we awake? Did you not hear that? Your God is merciful. He could have left Saul blinded, but he didn't. He had mercy upon Saul. Let me ask you, church, has God sent someone into your life to help you, yet you refuse to listen? Do you listen to those that God has empowered to do his will? And lastly with that, do you see everyone in the church as a brother and sister? We are a family. This morning we had Family Sunday. I love that title. I wish I could take credit for it. It was something that was started long before I got here. But it means so much more than we just bring our families here for breakfast. Kidstown is closed, so the families are in here. No. It's more than that. It is we, our brothers and sisters, all of us. There is a reality that we need to understand with that statement. I will see you in heaven. But there are blood family members that I will not. You are more family to me than some of my blood relatives. Do you hear that? We are eternal brothers and sisters. We need to see each other as that. We need to see each other as family and help one another. Ananias recognized this. So when he sees Saul, who is blinded, who is the enemy of the church, he does not shy away from that. Instead, he rushes towards him and said, I will do what you want me to do, Lord. And God works a miracle through him. What we need to remember in this account is that when the least of us, listen to what I'm saying, church, when the least of us, those that we may be afraid of, those we don't think should be in the church, just might be the very ones Jesus is going to use for great things. This is why we welcome everyone. Because it's clear in Scripture, if God had not spoken to Ananias and used him in that way, the church would not have welcomed Saul. And if the church never welcomed Saul, where would Christianity be today? The second greatest figure outside Jesus Christ is Saul. Where would we be if Ananias didn't welcome him? Church, we need to welcome everyone through these doors and invite them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that leads us to answering our question this morning of who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the head of the church, the one who leads her and protects her. He is the one who will cause us to suffer just so that he can love on us. He is the one who never gives up on us when everyone else will. He will send people into our lives to speak truth to us. He will heal us. He will forgive us. He will give us purpose in life. And he will never abandon us. Church, we're going to do something a little different this morning. I'm calling an audible. This wasn't planned. We had a conversation this week, and we had a plan on how we were going to do this service, and I'm changing that because multiple people heard the same thing by the Holy Spirit, that we need to do what we're about to do. We have some talented ladies that are going to sing and play instruments behind us, right? In just a second, they're going to play a song. It's going to be a time of reflection. But here's what I want to do. These altars are always open, and you need to know that. They're always open. There's no closed sign ever placed on these. But you see, here's what I know, because the Holy Spirit has been speaking to me. Some of you need to come forward to these altars, and some of you think, well, no, it's only if you're to be saved. I just preached on that a few weeks ago. That's not just what the altars are for. The altars are for making your life right, that something is not going on. You're not listening to God. You're not submitting to his will. You're not doing all the things that we just heard about in the road to Damascus. Maybe some of you are in the midst of a road to Damascus moment. You need to come forward and talk with God. This is the time. So to help us with that, these women are going to play some music, they're going to sing a song, and I want you to spend some time of reflection, and if you sense the Holy Spirit nudging you to come forward, then come forward, and there will be people who will come around you that will pray with you and love on you. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. There is beauty that is seen in heaven, seen from heaven, when people come to the altar. It's a transformational moment. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, right now you are hearing prayers of brokenness, prayers of helplessness, prayers of thanksgiving. You are hearing the heart of humanity cry out to you. Father, we ask in this moment that heaven would hear these prayers, that you would respond in a bold and mighty way. May these individuals know that they are speaking to the Creator of the universe. May there be restoration that takes place. May there be healing. May there be growth. Father, we love you and we trust you with our lives. And for that, we give thanks in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And the church said, Amen. South Lake, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you please rise and hold out your hands like this? Brothers and sisters, we've all been on the road to Damascus. If you call yourself a Christian, you've been there. It may be a painful road, but in truth, it's a beautiful road. It's the road that leads us closer to Jesus Christ. So find somebody this week. Share your version of the road to Damascus with them. Encourage them, love on them, strengthen them, and feel the love of Christ fall like a waterfall upon you. Hug somebody, tell them you love them. We'll see you next week. God bless you all.